Today, we are concluding our summer reading series, and we'll see how we can make an impact by persevering in the difficult moments and even embracing joy through them. Take a moment now and prepare your heart for today's devotion.
I want to start by showing you a picture. I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to do you recognize where that is? Do you recognize this place? Do you have a kind of an idea of what this place is, where this place is? Maybe you know what this place is. So just let you think about it for a second to kind of get an idea. All right, go ahead and show that next picture, because this is where that place is. That place that you just saw is in this place, Legoland, all right? Now, you look at that first picture, and you're trying to think, is that San Francisco? Where is that? Where is that that has that big Ferris wheel and that kind of thing? That's actually a replica city that's been built in Legoland in Florida, right? My family and I, we were able to go to this place when the kids were a lot smaller, a lot younger. We went there and just had some fun. And in fact, this next picture that I brought, this is another just kind of a replica city that they've got built. Those are all made out of Legos. How crazy is that, right? It's unreal what people can do with Legos. In fact, you may have been looking at the brightness of these colors of flowers up here. These are Legos, right? These are built out of Legos. Now, a lot of our ladies were at an event last night beautiful farm with some flowers, and they picked some flowers and brought them home. My wife came home with a gorgeous bouquet of flowers, a lot fuller than this one, and I didn't even have to pay for it. That was awesome. And so, but she came home with those and had a great time, a lot of great relationships, connections. But these are built out of Legos. Now, I don't know, just a show of hands, just curious, how many of you at some point in your life you have built something with Legos? Just a show of hands. How many? Look around. I mean, there's a lot of people. Almost everyone in this room has in some way, shape, or form built something in their life out of Legos. How crazy is that? It is unreal. The place, we've been, like I said, Legoland. We've been to Lego stores in Charlotte and Florida and different places. And when you see the things that they've built, I mean, like monster size, huge, like Albert Einstein. They made his head out of Legos. And just huge. Marvel characters. In one of the stores down in Florida, in front of the store, there's this pond. And out of the pond is coming a Loch Ness monster, literally coming out of the water, built out of Legos. It's unreal, right? It's just unreal what they can do with these. Now, to some, these things, they're just toys, right? They're toys or something fun to get to do with your hands to try to build or challenge, right? You're taking a pun to go through the book and follow the instructions and make the thing that the book is telling you. To others, these things are collectibles. They're hobbies, right? I mean, there's people that have rooms in their home with these things built, dedicated. Right? The room is dedicated to these things that have been built, and they love them. And I think that's awesome. I learned recently of someone I know. I had no clue that they were a huge Lego fan, right? And they watch movies, and they get excited because they see pieces that are very rare in the movie. Like, I had no clue about this person, right? Good for them. I'm glad they have that hobby, right? Everybody needs a hobby. And to others, they're just little pieces that get left on the floor, and you step on them when you're barefoot, and you know they cause a lot of pain and problems. But Legos—they've been a part of our life. The guy that founded Legos—he's a guy by the name of Ole Kirk Christensen. And I didn't know this about him, but Ole Kirk Christensen was a follower of Christ, and he introduced us to Legos in 1949. And I wonder—the people say he was a dreamer. That he had a lot of dreams for his life and for what he wanted to do. But I wonder, did he ever dream that this thing that he would invent, that all of a sudden it would become huge hobbies and collectibles, that it would become theme parks across the nation, that it would become, that movies and television shows would be made about this toy that he created. Here's what I also know and learned about Ole Kirk Christensen. It was that as a follower of Christ, he had a vision from God. And not only that, he trusted God deeply. And he trusted God through everything he faced. And that trust allowed him to get through a lot of things in his life. We're actually finishing up, concluding our summer reading series today, where we have been looking at this book, Five Mere Christians. They're binge-worthy biographies, as the authors say, that show us how we can glorify God in our work. And if you're here week one or you watch, listen online or anything, you remember me talking in week one about how as followers of Christ, we put our faith in Him, we surrender to Him, that we now have an identity. And that identity is that we're a child of God. We have a call, and that call is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, right? It's kingdom work. It's the kingdom purpose in that call. And so we're called to glorify God through that and to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Then we all have an assignment. Our assignments are where things get different. You have an assignment in your work. You have an assignment in the opportunities, relationships that you have in this life. And so we're looking at how we can live out our assignments, our identity, and our call. Right. And so I just want to encourage you, and I just want to remind you of this. On every series that we do, if you go to our website, go to the series on the messages page, you'll see a Right Now Media small group or a small group study or discipleship study that goes with the sermon series that you can either do on your own or with other people. Every week we give discussion questions that go along with the message that you can talk about in your family with friends over coffee in a small group. But also for this series, you'll see a couple other links to some resources I wanted to make mention. I haven't mentioned in weeks before. One resource is that maybe you've heard of Proverbs 31 Ministries. If you're a lady, maybe you've heard of Proverbs 31 Ministries. This is a ministry from Lisa Turquist. She, a part of this ministry, she has something called Circle 31. And it is a book club where they take a book and they do it every month. The link to that is on our website. They're actually going to be using this book for their August study. So that's there. If I found out that someone in our church bought this book for fellow workers. And so I had mentioned to Kaylee, who was one of the authors of the book, that they were doing this. They bought it and they're going to talk about the book at work together in staff meetings and things. And so she sent me a link, and this link has discussion questions you can use for a church small group. It has another download for something just like that. That if you're doing this with fellow employees, you can add questions to go along with the book. Or if you're a part of a book club, it has questions for that. So just wanted to make you aware of that. But we've been going through this, looking at a few of these individuals in the book. Week one, Fred Rogers. And the more we learn the love of God, the better we can love others, right? Last week, we talked about Fannie Lou Hamer. And let me just apologize, because I knew her name was not pronounced Hammer, right? So I kind of overcorrected. I was saying Hummer, and I didn't feel like that was right the whole time I was saying it. Someone mentioned to me, it wasn't right. And so it's actually Hamer, right? So, but I can say this, and because I'm a guy that gets called Javelin, right? A lot of other things that I won't say that I get called, but anyway, right? As long as it's close, I'll answer, right? But Fannie Lou Hamer, and we learn how we can do justice. We can do justice that points to the redeeming love and power of Christ, and we do that in a way that loves mercy and walks in humility. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at today. I hope to introduce you to a guy that they wrote about in this book that we just mentioned, Ole Kirk Christensen. And that is how you pronounce his name. When I first started reading this book, I was thinking, okay, I guess it's Ole Kirk. That can't be how it's saying. Then I said, well, maybe it's Ollie, and it's just spelt that way. Ollie Kirk. I found out, nope, it's like Ole, right? So that's easy to remember. So Ole Kirk Christensen. So he, like I said, he's the founder of Lego. He was a follower of Christ. His name actually began with the letter K. But when he began to follow Christ, he decided, I'm going to change the spelling of my name too, just to signify that I am a follower of Christ, that my name represents who I am as a follower of Christ. So he changed it to begin with a C. So that's what he lived out in all of his life. He began much like Christ. He began as a carpenter's apprentice in his life. And he eventually would go up. He would buy his own property. He would start a woodworking company, woodworking business. His sons would work with him in this business. He had four sons. He had different apprentices that would come in and start their career like he did. One such apprentice was an orphan that he brought in to work alongside him. And just the heart of Ole Kirk Christensen, when he brought this young man in to work with him, most apprentices just work for room and board. They work to have a place to stay. That's their pay. And then they get to go eat lunch and dinner with the family, the ones that they're an apprentice of. And this is one thing that Ole Kirk Christensen did as well. Every time they had family dinners, they brought in all their employees. And they would sing hymns of that day and pray and do devotions and things like that. It's just who he was. But this orphan that he brought in, not only did he allow him to be apprentice, but he began to mentor and coach him and teach him to do what we call nowadays side hustles, right? He had kind of a side hustle. He started his own little business, started making money from it. And Ole Kirk Christensen never asked him for a part of those profits, never told him he had to give him part of those profits into what he was doing. He wanted to help better this young man's life and help move him forward from where he was. That's just the kind of person that he was. But and I apologize, we have tested this mic over and over and over. I'm going gray, Jeff. All right. So he is throughout his journey with his shop, 1924, early in his journey with his shop, one of his sons was out playing and they accidentally set fire to one of his woodworking factories. The factory burnt down. They rebuilt this factory, and 2 years later, in 1926, lightning struck the factory, burned it back down to the ground. But Ole Kirk Christensen had a motto that he used in his work. And his motto was this: pray and work. Pray and work. Pray and work. So when the first fire happened, he kept praying and he kept working. When the second fire happened 2 years later, he kept praying and he kept working. That's just what he did. In the 1930s rolled around, this was not a good time across the globe financially for people. There was a local lumber merchant that came by his shop and he's talking to Ole Kirk Christensen about things. And he sees in his office, Christensen's office, this little wooden car. This little wooden car that, and so he starts talking to him about that, and he says, "Hey, why don't you start producing these, and we can sell them? I'll make a big order. I'll start selling them out of my place, and we'll sell these cars." And so Ole Kirk Christensen bought in. He added toy factory to the end of his business, and he began making these cars. Many of his family didn't understand this. They ridiculed him about it. People he went to church with ridiculed him about it. But you know what he did? He just trusted God. He began to see where child psychologists were saying the benefit of playing with toys. And so he just kept trusting God was directing this, and he kept praying and he kept working. And that's what he did. A few years go by, and his wife, who was pregnant, gives birth, but she gives birth to a stillborn. So they've lost the child. And also in that birth, Ole Kirk Christensen loses his wife. Not long after he loses his wife and his child, this lumber merchant who had put in a huge order for these wooden toy cars comes by and tells him that he's gone bankrupt and he's not going to be able to make the payments for these cars, and he's not going to be able to fulfill the order. Well, what Ole Kirk Christensen does, he just keeps praying and he keeps working. He puts an ad out in a paper because he knows he can't run the business the way he's running it with four kids, take care of his kids, and see the business prosper. So he puts an ad out, just a simple ad, asking for a lady, any ladies to apply to come and work to be able to help take care of his kids. And so a lady answers the ad. She comes. He interviews her. He finds out that she has a dream and a vision for her own life. And this links very much to his dream and his vision for his life. It wasn't long later, their hearts linked. And they ended up getting married, right? So if you're single, don't let your takeaway be today to put an ad in the paper. Like that, don't do that. That's not the takeaway for today, okay? Put an ad in the paper for all the single ladies. No, don't do that, all right? Don't do that, all right? But that worked for him, and that's what happened. 1935, he went to this conference, and he came back reinvigorated, and that's when he changed the name of his business to Lego, which in Danish means play well. Right? Play well. 1942, another fire happens in his factories, burns his factories down, right? It's an electrical fire. You'll never guess what he did. He kept praying and he kept working. In 1945, while they're working in one of the factories, all of a sudden Nazi soldiers barge in and they start yelling and they start chanting and they're trying to take over the facility. But all the employees just kind of freeze. Nobody responds to them and the soldiers can't communicate. So they kind of leave. But then two Nazi officers come to Christensen's home, and they take over Christensen's home, because what they would do, they would take places and make them their headquarters, and they would work out of them. So they take over his home. He has no choice but to oblige, and he does that, and he tries to be cordial with them and do what they ask because he doesn't want anything to happen to his family. But the whole time he's doing this, he's working behind the scenes with the Denmark underground resistance. And what he's doing is he's using his business to place hand grenades and other weapons to distribute them through their boxes, delivery boxes that are going out across the place, because his company was still being was still prospering. It was still growing. But his mentality was this. He said, humanity's interests come first. Material interests come second. And that was the heart of Ole Kirk Christensen. And that's what he did. Well, eventually they got out of that and they survived through that process. In 1949, as I said, Lego was introduced as the plastic binding block that bricks that we know. In 1958, he was nearing the end of his life. He turned his company over to his son, Gottfried, who took the company. He patented the blocks that we know, the bricks that we know as Lego. He patented that. And in 1960, guess what happened? Yet another fire burned down one of their woodworking factories. And Gottfried decided at that point, we're just going to focus solely on plastic. We're just going to work with plastic from here on out. And so that's what they did. And Gottfried continued the motto that Christian, his dad, lived with all of his life. And that was pray and work. Pray and work. In their writing, Jordan and Kaylee talk about what a blessing Ole Kirk Christensen was to his community, to people around him. They say this about him. They say that families were spared worse fates during the Great Depression because the carpenter on the other edge of town had forgiven their debts. See, when the lumberyard man came to his business, there were other people coming to him saying, we can't make this payment, and he would forgive their debt in his business. He goes on and they say this. There were those who had survived the tumultuous days following World War II only because Christensen stood in the gap for them. And then they make this statement. And of course, there were many families who were closer to one another because of a jovial toy maker had taught them how to play well together. And you have been able to do that as well. His whole motto of pray and work, it got him through everything that he faced in his life. And it guided him through a life that was filled with loss. It was filled with tragedy. It was filled with grief. But he was able to go through those things with love, with hope, and with joy because of the relationship that he had with God. And I told you, after each section, Jordan and Kaylee kind of give three ways that we can take this and put it practically into our life. And here's what they say about Ole Kirk Christensen. We can learn to glorify God by persevering through trials and faith. We can embrace joy in our work, even if others think it's useless work. And we can work with excellence. And I believe that we can do that. And I want to go to unpack this just a little bit more today. Go with me to Romans, the letter of Paul to the church all throughout Rome. Romans chapter 5. Wants to look at these words as Paul encourages the church there and encourages us still today. And you'll see very quickly why my mind went here after reading Ole Kirk Christensen's story. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, or since we have received the righteousness of God, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So in other words, what Paul is saying is we have joy and peace now, and we have great hope and joy for the future we have with God. Verse 3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So you can see why I think about Ole Kirk Christensen when I read this passage, based on what Paul tells us. Now, leading up to this part of his writing in this letter to the Romans, where he gets to this part and he says, so since we have been given righteousness, given the righteousness of God because of our faith, all the way up to this point, basically what Paul has been talking about, he's been talking about a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, a lot of deep stuff. But the gist is he's getting to the fact that we have, because of Christ and what he's done, it's called justification by faith, right? When we put our faith in Christ, in his finished work, his death, his resurrection, what he's done for us, then Scripture tells us that we receive the righteousness of Christ. So now, instead of God looking at us and seeing our sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And so it's just as if we've never sinned. We have been justified by faith. So Paul gets to this section in Romans chapter 5 where we see it. And he gets to this section of his letter and he says, since we now have the righteousness of God, because we have the righteousness, therefore, since we've been given the righteousness of Christ, justification by faith, then he says, we have peace. We have peace. Now, he is talking about peace with God. We have peace in our relationship with God. But because we have peace with God, we have peace in all things, is what Paul's going to go on to say. Because that peace that we have is not a subjective feeling. It's based on an objective reality. All right? So that means we base our feelings on a never-changing truth, not ever-fluctuating circumstances. Right? This is what Paul is talking about. We're basing our peace on the truth of what Christ has done for us. We are now at peace with God because of Christ. We're not at peace with God when we have peace in our heart. If we're waiting to be at peace with God when we have peace in our heart, we're going to be waiting a long time. Because it's rare that we have peace in our heart because of life, right? And even when we do have moments in our life where things are good, and so we feel peace in our heart, then we think, well, I can be at peace with God. That peace with God is going to be challenged once the peace in your heart is challenged. So that's why Paul is saying the first thing that you need to focus on is the fact that you have peace with God. And so because you have peace with God, you can have peace in your heart, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through. And I believe this is why Christensen was able to go through what he went through, face what he faced, because he knew that he had peace with the Father. And that peace with the Father is what motivated him to just pray and work, right? See, we can live confidently in this life today because of the hope we have in God and in Christ for tomorrow. And we can also enjoy all that we have and rejoice in the life that we have now, because we have that peace with the Father. That ability to rejoice now and to have joy now is deeper. And you know this, you've heard this, you understand this. It's deeper than just happiness, right? Happiness is that fleeting emotion. It's that fleeting feeling. And there's nothing against emotions, nothing against feelings. We all have those. We've been created with those. But our life just can't be built on those, because that's not a firm foundation. And so joy is deeper than the emotion of a happiness. Because understand, if we are living our life for happiness, or we're living our life with the pursuit of happiness, then happiness is only going to happen when what we want to happen happens. You see what I'm saying? If what you want to happen doesn't happen, then guess what? You're not going to be happy. And so if you don't have that happiness and you let that be the dictator of your life, and the feelings then dictate how you respond in life and how you live in life, then that's not what it's meant to be. Christ is showing you, God is showing you, Paul is expressing here, you can have something deeper. You can have joy. Joy is not what you get on the other side of circumstances. Joy is not what you get on the other side of a decision. That's happiness, possibly, if it works out the way you wanted it to. Joy is something that you have, and sometimes you have to choose. And you have to say to yourself, I am going to choose to be joyful. That's what Paul is saying in this writing. He's saying to rejoice even in the trouble. Rejoice in the difficulties. He's telling you, sometimes you're going to have to make the choice that I'm going to rejoice even in the midst of all this. I'm going to choose to have joy. Right? That's what I want to choose, because I have peace with God. I can have peace in my heart, and I can have joy and live in joy in my life. Joy lets you know that what you have in Christ is far better than what the world is trying to take from you. What you have in Christ is far better than the fact that someone else is getting what you're wanting to get. Joy is deeper than that. And what God has promised you and what God has given you through Christ is so much greater, and it's so much more of a firm foundation for us to build our life on than what we try to build our life on our own. And so this whole tension of having joy in the midst of life, joy in the midst of difficulty, joy in the midst of trials and circumstances, it took me back to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes and the things that he wrote about in here. And maybe you've read this. Maybe you studied this. I just want to take us back there. This is so encouraging. I want to start Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. This is so encouraging, all right? So just be encouraged by the writing of Solomon here. Verse 1, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Talking about Solomon. Those are his words. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Are you encouraged yet? He keeps going. What do people get from all their hard work under the sun? Right? Meaningless, Solomon says. Other translations use the word vanity of vanities. Absolute futility. Right? That's the way he describes it all. It's just meaningless. The word in the Hebrew is the word habal, right? And Hebrew scholars tell us that basically what this, you can think about in the terms of this word, it's like a cloud or a mist, that kind of thing. It's this, you know, if you're writing it down and you're looking at the clouds, they look like big puffy cotton balls, right? And if something tries to go through them, it's not going to get through. It's going to be hard to get through. But if you've flown, you know that a cloud, it's just something you go through, right? It's not a lot of substance to it. It might cause a little bit of turbulence, but not a lot of substance to it. You just go right through it, right? Now, that's what Solomon is pointing to, and he's saying all this stuff that we've looked at in life and we've built it up to be something beautiful and something meaningful and all this, it's not a lot to it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he writes his letter, he uses very similar terminology. He says our life is but a mist. It's but a vapor. So the way that we go through it, the way we live it through it, that's what makes it important, right? So what are some of the things that Solomon points to and says that this is meaningless? Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He makes this statement. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. There's our word. It was habal. It was like chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. In other words, what Solomon is saying, he's like, look, I got to the top. I got to the top of the kingdom. I had made my way. I'd built a name for myself. I'm king. I'm looking out over everything, and I'm thinking this thought. Well, this is disappointing. That's kind of how he is. How many times have you heard superstars, you've heard celebrities, you've heard athletes make the statement about how they got all this stuff, but it wasn't what they were hoping for? A very popular actor by the name of Jim Carrey, maybe you've heard of him. He's made a name for himself in Hollywood. He made this statement. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Because it's not. A poet and author by the name of Oscar Wilde, they made this statement. In this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. Getting is a tragedy. Because you find out it's not everything it's cracked up to be. In connection with success and obtaining everything, you go forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. He makes this statement. He said, I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. He says, the wise sometimes go hungry. The skillful are not necessarily wealthy. Those who are educated don't always lead to successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. In other words, he's saying you can be the smartest, the wisest, you can be the fastest to do something, but it's not always going to work in your favor. It's not always going to play out for you. What's the point? Y'all feeling good? All right. You go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he makes this statement. Verse 18, he says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. He keeps going. He says, and who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? I've wondered sometimes how many times Pastor Don has thought that, sitting over there. Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. Habal. In other words, he's saying, I can build this legacy. I can build up all this stuff, and I'm going to leave it behind. I'm going to leave it to somebody else. But who's to say? I can't control, he's saying. I can't control what they're going to do with it. I can't control whether or not they're going to be foolish with it or whether or not they're going to be wise with it. So what is the point? God bless. I hope y'all have a great week. This has been, it's been good. It's been real. All right? So at least 30 times Solomon uses this word habal, talking about meaningless. What's the point? But there's 27 different times that he uses this phrase that you may have caught that he said in this writing. Under the sun. But see, all throughout this writing, it's like Solomon is venting about these things. But then he counterpoints his venting with truth. And so what he's saying when he says under the sun is as if Solomon is saying the perspective that I'm looking at is a perspective under the sun. In other words, like Paul said last week, we saw it in his letter to Corinthians. He said, we look at people from a human point of view. Solomon's saying, I'm looking at everything that's happening in my life from a human point of view. So if there's a perspective that's under the sun, then that must mean there's a perspective over the sun. That is a heavenly perspective. That is a perspective that comes from the Father, that comes from our Creator, that comes from the one that is over all, that is in all, that sees all, that works through all, right? That's that perspective. And so what we have to know is that once we come to the Father, and once we have relationship with the Father, and we're living our life in Him, then our story becomes a part of His story. And His story is a good story. But the fact that our story becomes a part of His story means that we've got to come to the understanding that I'm not the main character. I'm not the one it's all about. I'm just in a supporting role, to use that terminology. Because what I'm doing is pointing back to Christ. What I'm doing is pointing back to Him, because He's the quote-unquote main character. But He's more than that. He's the firm foundation by which we build our life. He's the one that everything is built up upon. He's the one that supports us and guides us and leads us. And so Solomon gets to the end of his writing. We see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He says, that's the whole story. Everything I've told you is the whole story. So here's my final conclusion. Fear God, obey His commands. Fear God, obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. And then he goes on, he says, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. But the bottom line in life is this: fear God and do what He commands. On this side of the cross, the way we look at that and the way we see what Solomon is saying is he says, surrender to Christ. Understand the power, the sovereignty of God. Surrender to Christ. Trust His will and follow His way. Trust His will and follow His way. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. And enjoy the life that you're living in Him, regardless of what's happening around you. Solomon's never saying through his writing that we shouldn't enjoy life. He says it over and over and over again that we should enjoy life. Ultimately, what he's encouraging his listeners to do is to not let the uncertainty of life keep you from trusting and following God and what He's called you and what He's given you and enjoying the life that you're living in Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he makes this statement. He says, God made everything beautiful for its own time. This is right after he's talked about there's a time for this, a time for this, a season for this, a season for this. He says, God's made everything beautiful in its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. That means He's created you and you know that there's something more to life. There's something that you're living for that's beyond the here and now. He says He's created eternity in the heart. But even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Why? Because we're looking from a perspective that's under the sun. And he says, so I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Now, this is the New Living Translation's version of it, to be happy. And some other translations say this as well. Many other translations say rejoice. And I think I like that rendering better. Why? Because scholars tell you the word there that is translated here as be happy is the word that means to make glad. That means that there is a choice that you have to make. And for us as Americans, sometimes happy, as we already described, it's not a choice we're making. It's what we're feeling based on what's happening. So we have to make a choice to rejoice. You're going to get tired of hearing me say that, but that's what we have to do. We've got to rejoice. We've got to make our heart glad, make ourselves glad, and enjoy the life that God has given us to live, because the life that God has given us to live is an opportunity to glorify Him and glorify the Father. And so that's what we get to do. Enjoy it. Enjoy everything He's given you. And understand that God has never promised you an easy road. If you have been told at some point in your life that by someone that you surrender your life to Christ and everything's going to be easy from here on out, I'm sorry to say that's not true. Now, the truth is that even in the middle of the difficulties, because your life is in Christ, you get better at handling life. You get better at responding to life. You get better at facing life. But here's the greater promise, and here's the truth, that the foundation that you build on. He didn't promise life was going to be easy, but He's promised that He will be with you through the journey, through it all. That's His promise to you, that He is with you through everything. He is with you through all of it. And so the whole thing is, we can bank on it, we can trust, and we can know that because Christ did not abandon the cross. In fact, Christ, as the author of Hebrews said, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So since He didn't abandon it and He endured it, we can trust and we can know that He's not going to abandon us in this life. We can trust the good, that God is a good God with good intentions to work out in our life because of the goodness of Christ. So you keep going in Romans, and you get to Romans chapter 8, and that's where you see Paul make this statement and say this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? And what he's saying there is, He's saying, give us what we need. He's not talking about the thing you want. Maybe He does give you that. Maybe He blesses you with that. But that's not just saying that. He's saying He's going to give you what you need. He's going to provide what you need. He's going to give you the peace that you need, the joy that you need. He's going to give you the strength that you need. He's going to get you through everything that you need to be gotten through. And then we get to verse 35. And he says this, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Listen to this question, because some of us need to hear this. Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? You may be wondering that. You may be asking yourself, does God not love me because I'm going through what I'm going through? Does it mean He no longer loves us because we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? He says, no, that's not what it means. You get to verse 38 and he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death, life, angels, demons, fears for today, worries about tomorrow, the powers of hell, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's with you. He's with you through it all. He's with you in everything you face. He's with you in all the difficulties and all the circumstances. So let's wrap this up by thinking back to Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. You can have joy. You have peace with God. You can have peace in your circumstances. And because you have peace in your heart and peace in your circumstances, because of your peace with God, you can also have joy in everything you face. Joy about the future hope that you have with Him in eternity, but also joy in all the difficult stuff that you face now. Because as you face those difficulties, what's going to happen is God's going to begin to produce endurance in you. He's going to strengthen you to go through it by His Holy Spirit. And as you're strengthened to go through these things, you're going to see your character refined. You're going to become more and more like Christ. And the more you become like Christ and you see that your life is changing, who you are is changing in a way that you can never do it yourself, it's going to produce even greater hope who He is and what He's created for you and where He's taking you. You can be at peace with God. And you can have peace in your heart. And you can live with joy today in the middle of everything and for eternity. So make that choice. Make that choice to trust Him, to believe in Him, and to have joy. Remember, your worship the way you live, the way you respond, the way you sing when you come together as a body. It is a declaration of your faith, not a depiction of your feelings. So even if you come in and life doesn't feel good, we worship because my faith is in Him. My faith is in what He's done for me. My faith is in what He's provided for me. It's a stronger foundation. It's a greater hope.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com, go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.